The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive the reward of a righteous man. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because the little one is a disciple, and I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord. In many ways, this Gospel reading is strange and it's stunning. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," or "son and daughter." So let me negotiate and kind of navigate this gospel somewhat to bring this into the present moment and to allow the powerful teaching of God's word to become real to us today. It has a parallel, not precisely, but in some frame of reference in the Gospel of Luke. Otherwise, it's not found in Mark or in John. Reflecting on this word during the week, I began to wonder how future generations will remember these days. How will history record the spirit and the soul of our great land in writing about the present day? I suspect that it will not be said that the primacy of remembering will be that America was the most powerful, the invincible, the icon of strength. It may not record that these days tell us that we are the most educated, the richest, most influential in the world. That the goodness of our land and the greatness of our people have influenced many generations and many nations across the world. I suspect that may not be the primary remembrance of these days. We will remember our wounds, the extraordinary phenomenon of COVID-19, a pandemic that changed our lives. We will remember an economy heavily burdened by the restrictions and the visitation of the virus. We will remember small business, which is the backbone of our economy, struggling to survive. It will speak about many, many people who lost their jobs, the high unemployment rate during these extraordinary times. That may well be the manner in which future generations will look back on these times and begin to record in memory the primary interests of the day. So how does this gospel fit into this moment? The words of this gospel are a Semitic hyperbole. There is no way that Jesus would have diminished father, mother, sister, or brother. Read the teachings of Jesus across all four gospels. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark speaks about the wonderful presence of God in the image of the Father. There must be another way to understand this. The hyperbole says that Jesus Christ and the teachings of the gospel have to be central and have to be fundamental in any society which is going to flourish. In a family, in a church, in a community, in a nation, the values of the gospel have to lead us in the principles which govern us. That's the teaching of this gospel. So what does this mean to us? It means when we look back on these days, we will remember the heroic, extraordinary, inspiring example of first responders. Who among us has not shed a tear as we see doctors and nurses on TV and in the news, worn out, fatigued, and emotionally drained for losing patients to COVID-19? Who among us isn't conscious of in excess of 100,000 people dying of this virus? And by the way, really, is it too much to ask that we should wear a mask? Given the crisis and the sacrifice and the generosity that surrounds us in the lives of people who put their lives on the line. America is great. I've seen the greatness of America in the men and women of the armed forces fulfilling duty and honor in leaving their land and their families sacrificing their absence in order to fulfill their duty and pay a tribute to their honor. I've seen America great in law enforcement, those who serve the public with honor and with integrity, put their lives on the line every day. I've seen America great in first responders who generously put themselves out at the public service. America is great. Greatness comes from the soul. We cannot measure the greatness of a people merely by the economy or the stock market. Putting the gospel into focus, we will measure the soul of a people, the character of a people, by the gospel values which are witnessed. I have seen America great in the prophetic courage of people in our communities at large who speak and march for social justice, who open themselves up to judgment and criticism to say, we have a soul here, we have a goodness, we have a caring, we have a charity, we have a faith inside of us that says we are greater than prejudice or injustice. We are greater than the diminished traditions that we have honored in the past. We are greater. I've seen greatness in our people. These are gospel values. The value of social justice, the value of charity. A country is great because we celebrate the soul of our people, not something external, but something deep inside of us. A wonder, a beauty, a goodness. It's the power of Jesus Christ in us. I've seen the greatness of our people. And in the church, a church isn't great because of its numbers. A church is not great because of its size or its riches or its influence. A church is great because we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we put it into practice. We feed those who are hungry. We give hospitality to the stranger. We lift up those who are hopeless. We include those who feel left out. That's a living church. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 4 in Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. And he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll and he reads from the prophet that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to give liberty to captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set prisoners free." That's the essence of the gospel. That's the soul of a church. That's the meaning of the Word of God. That somehow we're called to take a second look at ourselves. James Joyce, in his portrait of the artist as a young man, has this to say: "Welcome, O life, I go to encounter for the millionth time the reality of experience and to forge in the smithy of my soul the uncreated conscience of my people." Is it possible that we have an uncreated conscience? Is it possible that we see now with new eyes? The gospel challenges us, consoles us. It might even disturb us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A family is great when a family is a safe place. A safe place meaning a place where I can be human and I'll still be embraced. Where I can make mistakes and I'll still be admired. Where I don't have to earn my belonging. I don't have to merit the love of my family. When I falter, it's a place of refuge. When I disappoint, it's a place of welcoming. That's a great family. Where the gospel is absent, you will find a new ethic. In the absence of the values of the gospel, people are led by greed. They're led by sin and sinfulness. Sin is not breaking a commandment. Sin is breaking a relationship. Betrayal, lying, cheating, violence. Gossip. You know, when Shakespeare in Othello, in the third scene of Othello, says this: "The man who steals my purse steals trash. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, a slave to thousands. But the man who flinches my good name robs me not to benefit himself, but makes me poor indeed." That's gossip. It's an offense against the Word of God, against the gospel values. gospel challenges us to look deeper, to search. Timothy Radcliffe, in his recent wonderful book, Alive in God, remembers Brother Vincent Cook. And he remembers Brother Vincent Cook as part of the community in which he lives. And Vincent Cook still lives there at Blackfriars, Oxford, in England. Timothy Radcliffe is a Dominican priest, he's a friar. And he says, Brother Vincent did more to create community at Blackfriars than any other member of the gathering. Brother Vincent Cook is blind, and it makes everybody in a community centered in Christ more sensitive. They're careful about opening a door too quickly. They might hit Brother Vincent, who is blind. They have to put the milk in a certain place in the refrigerator so he can find it. They have to make accommodations to include the community gathered around Brother Vincent. And Brother Vincent loves to tell the story about, on one occasion, he was in Liverpool, which is up the country in the northwest of England, a city where he spent many years and was very familiar. Going along the sidewalk on a main thoroughfare with his cane, finding his way as a blind man, he comes to a crosswalk. He's a little bit unsure of himself, and he says to the person next to him, "Could I cross with you? Help me to cross." The person next to him says, "Fine." And the two of them walk across, and he hears horns blowing and cars coming to a stop, and he gets to the other side. Brother Vincent says to his companion, "Thank you very much for helping me to cross." And the companion said, "I should be thanking you," he said. "I'm blind." Could it be that only when we discover our blindness together that we will begin to take the risk, reach out, touch a new place we haven't visited before, begin to think in a new way? When we share our blindness, when we have the courage to look deep inside of ourselves and take a second look, the things that disturb us, the things that make us anxious, perhaps it's a new way in which the gospel comes to life. Henry Nouwen, an extraordinary priest who wrote perhaps 50 books, he died about 10 years ago or so. He was a Dutch psychologist, theologian. And I began reading Henry Nouwen about 50 years ago or so. And probably read all his books, or most of them at least for sure. And one of the very early books he had that was a bestseller by 40 years ago or so was The Wounded Healer. And of course, the wounded healer is Christ. We are healed by somebody who is wounded. If we can look inside ourselves and find our wounds, our limitations, the fears, the anxieties we have, perhaps we could become Christ, the wounded healer.